Tonight, if you've got your Bible, are anything that we need to share tonight before we get into the Word? Amen. Bless your heart. Amen. Amen. Good, Regina's with us just every night that we visit with the nursing homes. Regina's faithful to be there and to share in song, and we really appreciate her for that. You've got your Bible tonight. Let's turn to Galatians. Tonight we'll be finishing up the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 6. We've been through the whole book, and what I would like to do tonight, just as we come to the last chapter, I would like to visit again just briefly chapters 1 through 5. And I promise you it's not going to be all night long, but we need to have a reminder about why it is that Paul's even writing this letter. Can anybody tell me why Paul felt the necessity to write this letter to the church, to the churches in Galatia? Anybody remember why the burden was on Paul? This is one of those letters. It's the only letter where Paul did not praise the people when in his opening salutation. Can anybody tell me why Paul had to write this letter? Just in your own words, what the problem was in the church within the churches in Galatia? That's exactly right. That's exactly right. After Paul had labored among the churches in Galatia and had sown seed, the Judaizers came through, the legalists came through, and they were all for the Lord Jesus Christ, but they were also for the law, which was really convenient for them. You know, when you're a fence sitter, you don't get much persecution. But if you find yourself either on one side or the other, you're going to be persecuted for being either on one side or the other. But if you sit on the fence, you don't get much persecution. And so these Judaizers, these legalists, were perfectly willing to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ. But as Charlie points out, they were absolutely concerned about keeping the law, and the fact that keeping the law had benefit for eternal life. That it was part Jesus and part the law. And of course, that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ at all. And yet, there's people today, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses will believe, you know, they believe in Jesus, but they also believe that you need to belong to their church. If you're not a part of the Jehovah's Witnesses organization, you don't have a home in glory. You don't have a home in glory. The Mormons are very much, they're the same way. They believe that they are the church of Jesus Christ, Latter-day Saints, and if you're not a member of that church, then you're not going to have a place in heaven. But so here, you know, you tie anything to the shed blood of Jesus Christ and His redeeming power. Period. You miss the good news of Jesus Christ. And so I'm thankful tonight that God has provided us with a word that's very clear. And you know, He's the devil can do anything he wants to with the word. He can turn it upside down and treat it like it's insignificant and so forth and give it all kinds of meanings. But I can tell you this, if you have the very presence of the Holy Spirit living in your life and you open that Bible and you ask God to reveal to you the truth, as you begin to read, God is going to reveal to you the truth. The truth. And so tonight, let's just go back very, very quickly. We've got about 30 minutes I look forward to this. So tonight, as we come to the final chapter in the book of Galatians, we want to look back just a moment or two to each chapter that leads up to chapter 6 and just share with you what those chapters have to say. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul begins his letter under heavy stress and strain. Paul had to present again the true gospel, the gospel of freedom and liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ, a gospel centered completely upon the Lord Jesus' righteousness and nothing of the law. He had to again present his credentials for Christian service. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul opens his letter by identifying himself. He says, "Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead." I'm not a pastor today because men have called me to be a pastor. I'm a pastor today because God laid a burden on my heart that I could not throw off. You know, I can promise you that for 12 years, I turned a deaf ear to that calling. And I did everything that I felt that would satisfy the Lord, serving as on the deacon board at Trinity and also up at Virginia Beach Free Will Baptist Church. And I thought that would satisfy, that God would leave me alone, that I was scared to death. And yet one morning, very clearly, very, it was just as though the Lord spoke to my heart. The Lord spoke to my heart, and he made it very clear that today was the day that I was going to go forward and announce the fact that I was going to enter the ministry in full service to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I didn't know where I was going to go or what we were going to do. And yet the Lord just opened the doors. And lo and behold, I'm here at Powhatan and have been for some time. And Martha and I love it, and we appreciate each and every one of you. If the Lord leads me to go someplace else, I'm not going to fight and fret her, but I'm going to certainly do what the Lord leads me to do. But thanks. Appreciate it. It's my eyebrows. So Paul begins this letter by identifying himself as Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but of Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. This is where Paul got his calling, and his credentials could be seen in the changed lives of men. How often have you had the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ with somebody, and for the very first time, they got the message? It is a glorious thing. It's a wonderful thing. You get excited about that. Once somebody tells you, "You know, Jim, I never realized that the gospel message was that simple. I never realized that. I've heard a number of things. I've heard what you have to do in the church you have to belong to, and the ceremonies you have to be involved in, and so forth." He says, "But I never understood the simple message of the gospel." Well, I tell you what it makes you want to do is it wants you to find somebody else. Let me find somebody else. I mean, you know, you go. Hopefully, you get the desire to go knocking on doors. But Paul in chapter 1 had to lay again the foundation, the simple foundations of the gospel. He had to again cite his credentials as being called of God, and the fact that his credentials were evident in the lives of men. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul makes it clear that a believer in Christ Jesus is justified by faith in Christ alone and not faith plus works. The Galatians practiced a double standard of faith plus works, which left them truly without trusting in the righteousness of Christ, which is an absolute necessity for salvation. Galatians chapter 2, verses 20 through 21 are probably the verses that really stand out. Well, the whole chapter, this whole book stands out to me, but verses 20 and 21 are probably the most remembered. It says, verse 20, Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And he says, "I do not frustrate the grace of God." Let me ask you a question. Who in this world today frustrates the grace of God? Who in this world today makes the gospel of Jesus Christ confusing, laborious, and hard to understand? That's exactly right. That's the devil. It's the devil, and the devil in people. The devil in the church as well. And you know, the devil is in the church. In fact, the devil is more concerned with the church than he is certainly with the lost man. But Paul says, verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. It's a simple message. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. You see the point he's making? You Judaizers, you legalists, who come down the track saying Jesus is Lord, and yet the law of Moses is a necessity. You are talking about Jesus Christ in vain. Your belief in Jesus Christ is vain. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul presents the proofs of man's justification by faith alone and not of works. A believer receives the Spirit of God how? By faith, not by works. The Spirit of God's not going to come to rest on anybody who's practicing works and trusting in their own righteousness and their own works to get God to open up the door. Jesus Christ has opened the door. A believer receives the Spirit of God by faith. A believer grows in his Christian life by faith. A believer experiences God's miraculous working by faith alone. And God gave his covenant of faith before he ever gave the law. Let me say that again. God gave his covenant of faith before he ever gave the law. Who did he give that covenant of faith to? Abraham. Hallelujah, Abraham. You remember Dean up here this morning said that God is his friend. God calls him his friend. And that's exactly what he called Abraham. Abraham was a friend of God. We're friends of God. God makes that clear. Our inheritance comes by way of faith and not of works. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 11, the Bible says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now just think about this just for a minute, and I want to ask you, in the New Testament, there's a verse of Scripture very popular, very easy to, many times recited, and when it's recited or shared with people, it's so quick and read so fast that you do, I think, disservice to the verse of Scripture. But in the New Testament, there is a Scripture that speaks to this. Let me read Galatians chapter 3, verse 8 again. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. What is the New Testament piece of Scripture that echoes that? John 3:16. For God so loved the world. You know, the Hebrews thought, the Jews felt like, hey, God only loves us. God is only interested in us. And yet, before the law ever came, Abraham was the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that he was going to bless the whole world, was preached to Abraham. Abraham knew that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes upon him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so Paul says in verse 8 of Galatians 3, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Verse 9, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall what? Live by faith. The just shall live by faith. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul speaks of the world waiting in darkness until the fullness of time came. The service of the law was to keep us in check until the coming of Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God upon all who believed. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 3 through 7, Paul says, even so, when we were children, we're in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, hallelujah, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then heir of God through Christ Jesus. And I hope that the ladies tonight understand that when God is talking about man, he's talking about human beings. He's talking about souls. He's not talking about the feminine and the masculine. He's talking about human beings. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul commends us to stand, or commands us to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And Paul answers the obvious question, if we are not to live our lives by the commandments, how are we to live our lives? And so Paul begins to share that there's a walk in the Spirit and there's a walk in the flesh. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, Paul writes this. He says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law." Dean this morning said one of the little phrases that he always refers to when remembers in his daily walk is what? Can anybody remember what he said? When he comes up against a situation where he wants to know what Christ would have him to do, what does he recite? What would Jesus do? Let me tell you this. If the Holy Spirit's alive in you, if you will just take that second or two and pray that prayer, Jesus, what would you do? I mean, that's a prayer. Jesus, what would you do? I can promise you that the Holy Spirit is going to fill you with what is right. With what is right. Now, you don't have to go to the Holy Spirit. The Bible says you can quench the Holy Spirit. You can just decide to do what you want to do and not even say that little prayer. But most of the time, I'm going to say that 100% of the time when you pray that little prayer, God is going to give you the answer, a clear answer as to what is the right direction. What is the right direction? I thought that this morning, Dean, as he was sharing, bless his heart, he was sharing the truthful walk of what a Christian, the walk that a Christian ought to follow. Now, let me read Galatians 5, verses 16 through 18 again, because I want to share something here. Paul says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." Now, how is that possible? You cannot do the things that you would. Listen, any true Christian, man or woman, will be troubled in spirit if they even contemplate stepping out to serve the flesh. David, though he didn't have the indwelling Spirit of God, had a servant that reminded David just before he was sent to fetch Bathsheba. He asked this question of David, "Is not this Bathsheba the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Now you see the way that that God is moving upon that servant to remind David that what he was about to do was wrong. And when we, and praise God that the Holy Spirit in us, when we decide that we're going to step out and walk away that is unpleasing, is not pleasing to the Lord, the Holy Spirit convicts our heart. And that's what that means. That you cannot do the things that you would. Because you can go ahead and do them, but the Holy Spirit is going to convict your heart. And we ought to be thankful to God that He does. We ought to be thankful to God that He does. But if you be, verse 18, "But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law." When we begin even to entertain our minds toward willful sin, we are troubled in spirit, and this troubling is the convicting power of a loving God. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, the Bible says, "For whom the Lord loves, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receives." Walking in the Spirit is just as Dean put it this morning. I always ask myself what Christ would do in this situation, and the Spirit speaks clearly to our heart the right thing to do. And finally, we come to the last chapter, chapter 6, which teaches us that living by the law opens us constantly to judgment. Living by the law opens us constantly to judgment. Christians stumble and fall. Christians make mistakes and suffer sorrow and shame, and the law demands judgment. Let me ask you a question this morning, or this evening. I'm preaching this morning. Let me ask you this question. How happy would you be in Powhatan Free Will Baptist Church and in this fellowship if we talked about the Lord Jesus, but we examined each other according to the way each one of us lived, and we were watching and just waiting, and you knew that every time you walked through the door, somebody's eyes were fixed on you, just waiting for you to make a mistake. That'd be a most miserable time of fellowship, wouldn't it? I'm so thankful that I need to, and Paul will tell you, you need to look in the mirror. Before you start judging somebody else, you better look in the mirror. Because no matter who you're judging, while you're judging somebody else is over your shoulder looking at you. And I'm free from that. You're free from that. We don't have to live that way. But as the Galatians, mind you, now they believe in Jesus, but they're trusting in the law. So by virtue of trusting in the law, they could judge other people by the standards of the law. But the law was given that we might find the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says walking in the Spirit produces compassion, produces mercy and long-suffering and kindness and gentleness and meekness. This is the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul just pointed out those essential items, that fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. So why did he tell the Galatians that? Why did he tell the Christians that? Well, let me just read on and then we'll get into the first verse. Paul indicates if you want to judge, you might want to judge the way you would like to be judged. That's true. That's the way I want to be judged. Is the way I want to judge. If I'm going to judge somebody, I want to judge them according to the way that I would like to be judged. In Luke chapter 6, verse 31 through 38, the Bible says, Jesus said this, "As you would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thanks have you? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thanks have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil." Listen to this. He is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. God pours his blessings out upon this nation, even in the face of this nation turning its back on him. He still pours out blessings upon this world. My, I'm not sure I'd be... this world ought to be glad I'm not God. Because I don't think I'd put up with that. So Jesus says, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." I'm telling you that people today live on thin rations because they give to God thinly. I mean, I'm not talking about dollar bills either. I'm talking about service. I'm talking about time spent in His Word and many other forms sharing and worshiping our Lord and Savior. Paul calls us to judge by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of compassion, the Spirit of mercy and forgiveness. Verse 1 of chapter 6, Paul says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Every one of us is subject to stumble. Every one of us is subject to fall. And when a Christian stumbles and falls, the heaviness of his or her burden is almost more than he or she can bear. They find it hard to fellowship again with their brothers and sisters. They will quit coming to church. They may even drop into the valley of anxiety and despair. And the best remedy for such a one is for a Christian brother or sister not to call the brother or sister at fault, get on the phone and call the brother or sister at fault, nor even visit the brother or sister at fault, but to send them a letter compelling the brother or sister to come to church at the next quarterly business meeting and confess their faults to the fellowship. Is that what we ought to do? You know, there's some church people that desire that. You know, there's some church people that would desire that. That's not what we do at all. Here's what God wants us to do. We are to, in the spirit of meekness, pray for that one, encourage that one, and strive to restore that one to the fellowship by staying humbly in contact with that one. We don't want to forget him. Sometimes I look around the sanctuary on Sunday mornings and I see people that, I miss people. And something that's important to each and every one of us as Christians, not just to this pastor, but if you know somebody's missing at church, I think about Philip. I haven't seen Philip for some time, and we need to call Philip and let him know that we love him, we miss his fellowship, and so forth. You may know of other folks who we've not seen for a while. Some of them are sick. Some of them are unable to be here. But there's others that are not sick. There's others that just feel like there's nothing, you know, nobody there cares about them anyway. And, there's people that accuse brothers and sisters of being in cliques. You've got to be a part of this group or you've got to be a part of that group. I don't want any brother or sister to feel like we have cliques in this church. And if you belong to a clique or you think I'd strongly encourage you to open up your heart and to everybody. Everybody. But the Lord's desire is that we are in the spirit of meekness to pray for that one, encourage one, and strive to restore that one to the fellowship. Verse 2, it says, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And what is the law of Christ? Hallelujah, that's exactly right. John 15, 11 through 14, the scripture said, John, or the Lord says, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, and if you do whatsoever I command you. And that the commandment is a very simple command. Not only is it a simple command, if you have the presence of the Holy Spirit living in you, it's a natural response to people. It's a natural response to people, to others, to love them. You may not even know that person. You know, there's people that... you may not even know, and yet God will bring you in contact with them. And one of the things that they need to feel about you instantaneously is that there's something different about you. That the presence of the Holy... They may not know it, but the presence of the Holy Spirit goes everywhere you go. Donald Gray Barnhouse once said that he didn't want to be in the presence of a stranger too long before that man understood that he belonged, that Barnhouse belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that he was his Lord and Savior. And you know what? You can ward off a lot of, if it's a group of men gathered around joking and carrying on, you know, it's, the best thing for you to do is if they're sharing off-colored jokes, you just depart from their presence. But you want people to know that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 13:10 says, love works no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And so we are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Verse 3 says, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let every man prove his own work. Then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. In Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 13, Paul, writing to the Rome, says, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. You know, Christians have liberty, and some may practice certain things that may hurt the weaker Christian. Now, the weaker Christian is the Christian who believes that he's got to dot every I and cross every T, and walk that he's so conscious of the judgment of God that he will not permit himself to relax, to feel the liberty and the freedom that he has in the Lord Jesus Christ, to live out as the Holy Spirit leads him to live. And so he's burdened by things that you eat, things that you drink, and so forth. So listen, Christians, as we know that individual is troubled by something in particular, we ought to avoid practicing that in his presence. We should not just practice something and say, this is all right, don't worry about it. If his spirit's troubled about it, you've cast a stumbling block to him. He needs to have a perfect heart toward God. And if he thinks something's wrong and you think it's not wrong, don't burden him with it. Don't try to sell him down the river or try to pull him away towards something that he feels troubled about. He needs to live freely. He needs to live out his life before God. God is his judge. We're not. God is our judge. Paul says, you know, don't be casting a stumbling block before your brothers and sisters. Verse 6 says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. I like this. Verse 6. Let me read that again. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. In other words, that means support the teacher in all good things. Let me give you an example. This means to provide your Christian instructor with gift certificates to Bojangles this evening. And then we come to a law of the universe. Here is a law that God has built into this universe. Verse 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Sowing and planting. I can tell you that creates, just digging with a shovel out in the backyard creates a sweat for me. I mean, that's burdensome. That's tough work. And Mark's out there all the time. So I try to hide my study when I get home in the morning so that she doesn't, she enjoys that, and I'm glad she enjoys that. I'll make sure she's got the necessary tools to enjoy that. But when she comes looking for me, I'm hiding out. Sowing and planting is hard work. Working at a life of willful sin, walking in the flesh, is evidence of being an infidel. An infidel is an unbeliever. Let me read that again. Working at a life of willful sin, sowing a life of willful sin, walking in the flesh, is evidence of being an infidel. You are only Christian in pretense and have never truly made a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. You, therefore, are only fooling yourself, not God. Albert Barnes writes, the punishment of licentiousness, and by the way, let me just give you a definition of licentiousness. It's a big word, but it means the lack of moral discipline, especially in sexual matters, and it also indicates no regard for rules or standards. I'm glad we don't live in a world, in a licentiousness world, do we? We sure do. We sure do. It fills our television sets. Albert Barnes says the punishment of licentiousness and intemperance is being out of control with fleshly indulgences as an appetite or in an appetite or passion. And so he says, the punishment of licentiousness and intemperance in this life is commonly loathsome and offensive disease. Let me make sure I read that right. The punishment of licentiousness and intemperance in this life is commonly loathsome and offensive disease. And when long indulged, the sensualist becomes haggard, becomes bloated and corrupted, and sinks into the grave. Such also is often the punishment of luxurious living, of a pampered appetite, of gluttony, as well as of intemperate drinking. But if the punishment does not follow in this life, if you don't reap the benefits, if you don't reap the burden of that lifestyle in this life, Albert Barnes says it will be sure to overtake the sensualist in the world to come. There he shall reap ruin, final and everlasting. Albert Barnes cites corruption as the corruption coming by way of disease, coming by way of death, and coming by way of hell. He says there shall be corrupt, there all shall be corrupt. His virtue, even the semblance of virtue or moral righteousness. Now remember, he's talking to the Galatians who believe that their righteousness is necessary. It says, even the semblance of virtue shall all be gone. His understanding, his will, and fancy, his whole soul shall be debased and corrupt. No virtue will linger and live on the plains of ruin, but all shall be depravity and woe. Everything in hell is debased and corrupt, and the whole harvest of sensuality in this world and the world to come is degradation and defilement. Paul is appealing to the Galatians to see Christ as Lord and Savior and to stop making a pretense of religion based on their own righteousness or goodness. The Galatians needed to rid themselves of self-righteousness, which had been fostered upon them by the devil's design through the false teachers. They needed to humble themselves at the cross and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and be baptized in the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, Paul says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not that your own selves how that Jesus is in you, except you be reprobates. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. Verse 9 says, and let us not be weary, Paul says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You see, Paul says, how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. Many believe that Paul's thorn in the flesh was his eyesight, that he couldn't see. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, listen, as many, here he's going to talk about the Judaizers again, the legalists, the Jews who had come, the false teachers. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised or keep the law, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. They're not going to come and tell you that you need to keep the law, period, and not mention Christ. They're going to mention Christ. But really, their goal is to keep from receiving persecution from you, and then also keep from receiving persecution from the Jews, from their Jewish comrades back in Jerusalem. Finally, verse 13. Let me read verse 12 one more time. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. And Albert Barnes says, by attempting to blend together the doctrines of Judaism and Christianity, by maintaining that the observance of the Jewish rites was necessary, and yet that Jesus was the Messiah, they endeavored to keep in with both parties, and thus to escape the opposition of the Jews. It was an unhallowed compromise. It was an attempt to blend things together which could not be united. Today we have many churches that are blending a lot of things together in the message of the gospel. One must really displace the other. If people depend on the rites of Moses, they had no need of dependence on the Messiah. If they professed to depend on him, then to rely on anything else was in fact to disown and to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Embracing the one system was in fact renouncing the other. Such is the argument of Paul, and such his solemn remonstrance or protest against embracing any doctrine which would obscure the glory of the simple dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, verses 14 through 17, or 18. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, keeping the law, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy upon the and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Verse 17, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And why did he say that? Well, in the chapter 1, he had to tell the folks again that how he was called and what his credentials were. Paul's apostleship, his calling of God, his authority to preach had been challenged by the devil through false teachers. The Galatians had brought the devil's message, hook, line, and sinker. But the devil's messengers suffered no kind of persecution. They suffered no scourging, no imprisonment, no beatings, nothing, because they had created for themselves a new and a more comfortable religion, which proffered the gospel of Christ plus the law of Moses. And Adam Clark writes, put an end to your contentions, Paul is saying, among yourselves. Return to the pure doctrine of the gospel. Abandon those who are leading you astray. Separate from the church those who corrupt and disturb it. And let me be grieved no longer with your defections from the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, Paul writes to young Timothy, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so Paul says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, in closing, Paul says, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Amen. I love the book of Galatians. It's one of those books that one of the first books that I ever read when I came to know Christ as my Lord and Savior, and it certainly opened up my heart to the good news of Jesus Christ, because at that time I was wrapped up for a brief time with the Seventh Day Adventist, and they are law. They believe that you need to keep the seventh day Sabbath, or else you have the mark of the beast. And when I read Galatians, how wonderful and how liberating it was for me. And I trust that it's a message that you understand and that you'll be able to share with others. I love you tonight. I appreciate you coming this way tonight. We're gonna stand and close in prayer. I realize our time is gone. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer, shall we? Mark, will you dismiss us in prayer?